Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It is good to see you once again, to see all these happy, smiling faces. We've been encouraged by the prayer that was offered tonight, by the three songs that our brother has led us in. And now we engage in the study of the Word of God. Reports say that it began after a minor traffic accident one Saturday morning in August of 1995. It seems that a 33-year-old woman bumped into a car in stop-and-go traffic on the bridge over the Detroit River. That's how it began. But it ended with the body of Delitha Word floating lifelessly in the Detroit River. Three men got out of that car, pulled her out of her car. The small woman weighed less than 100 pounds, about 4'11". And one big man took her and picked her up and held her over his head. That much all the people who saw it would testify to. Some say that as she struggled to get loose, she fell over the bridge railing to her death below. Others said the man threw her over the bridge. More than 40 bystanders had got out of their cars because they saw this altercation. And they watched it happen. They watched. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a story of barbarism, of beastly brutality. But it's also a story of apathy. And I wonder if you and I had been there on that bridge so many years ago, what would we have done? Would we have acted? Or would we have just watched like so many others did? But we weren't there, and we had no opportunity to help Delitha Word. But what about the opportunities that we do have? There are two indisputable facts that we need to acknowledge. And the first of those facts is that countless people all around us are in terrible danger. Danger of dying, leaving this world, and going into a Christless eternity, separated from God forever. The other indisputable fact is that God wants us to do something about that. God commands us to act. But the question that we might ask is, what can we do? You know, maybe there were people on that bridge that day who wanted to help this tiny woman, but didn't know how. And I think sometimes that same problem hinders our evangelistic efforts. There are many Christians who certainly and sincerely want to see others saved, but they're uncertain as to what to do. And listen, they may not act. But it's not because they don't want to, but they're just not certain of how to reach the lost. And so the question that we would ask tonight is, what can I do? We've been talking about this since Sunday morning in the Bible class hour. What do I say? How do I reach my friends? How do I reach out and touch the lives of other people so that they will hear the gospel? What we're going to share in the next few minutes are four simple things that we all can do to reach the lost. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's probably good for some people, and maybe preachers and Bible class teachers, I know they can do that, but not me. I can't do evangelism. When we're done tonight, you're going to say, Brother Max, I can do all four of those things. I can. These are simple things. They're things that are powerful. They don't even require a whole lot of effort. They don't require you to do any teaching in a direct way. Though if you do teaching, that's wonderful. What is required of us is that we love God enough to respond to His call. You heard the song tonight. You sang it. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. We are light bearers. We are the people who take the gospel light to others. And so we want to love God enough to obey Him. And we want to love the lost enough to take action to rescue them. And tonight is maybe the simplest lesson I've ever preached. All I need you to do to get the lesson is to remember four words. These four words are four simple things that you can do. So let's get started. Our first word is shine. And what does that mean? Remember earlier in the week we talked about how Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That was Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine. What does that mean? That just means you're living right. It means you've given up the wicked ways that might have characterized your life in days gone by, and your life has been changed by the Lord Jesus. Remember, we've mentioned two or three times this week, Romans 8:29, that God's plan for your life is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. Over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, this might describe my former life. It might describe yours. In verse number 19, He speaks of the works of the flesh, which are these. He says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe that's how our life used to be. But look at the next text. In verse 22, He speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, it's joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. You see, this fruit of the Spirit, I think this well defines what it means to let your light shine. And so that's our first word we want to remember is to shine. And when we live God's way, when we live the way that the fruit of the Spirit speaks of, then our lives are going to be different from the world, aren't they? You know that. Our speech will be different. We won't talk like other people. And our morals will be different. And our priorities will be different. And when problems arise in our lives, our reactions to problems will be different. And potentially, we'll have better families, better marriages. Our kids, if we raise them according to God's way, potentially they'll be better kids. The point is, when we let our light shine, the people around us can see that we're not like everybody else. In this passage, where Jesus said, "Let your light so shine," He said He wants people to notice us, and he says, we're like a city set on a hill. And Jesus wants us to show our lives in such a way that it draws others to us, but not for our sake, but for His glory. You see, our lives need to reflect the better way that Jesus offers. When our lives are cleaned up by Christ, when our sins have been forgiven and we have turned from our sins and we're living now a new life, that way shows in the world. The Lord wants our light to shine in a dark world and to reflect His glory in order that others might be drawn ultimately to God. So that's something we can do. And so I would ask you at this point, is it possible for you to live right? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in everything, but is it possible for you to demonstrate love, joy, Can you demonstrate peace in your life? You're at peace with God. You're at peace with one another. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know you can do that. We all can do that. And so we need to ask the question, how are our lives going right now? Are we reflecting Jesus in our lives? I fear that sometimes we let the world extinguish the light. It blows out the light. We talked the other night about this little light of mine. Hide it under a candle or hide it under a bushel. No, don't let the devil blow it out. I don't know if you sing that little kid's song, but we sing it back at, not in our assemblies, but we sing that back at Dallin Road. You see, God wants us to just live right. And when we do that, we're lighting the way for other people. And so it's important that we let our light shine. However, it's probably not enough in most cases. Someone says, well, I agree with what you're saying, Brother Dawson. I'll be a good person. I'll be obedient to God. And lost people will come to me and they will want to know about Christ. And some people will do that. That will happen. It's happened in my life. Maybe it's happened in yours. But in a broad sense, that doesn't work really well. Because someone may see your good works. They may even give God glory for the way you're living, but they may never speak to you. And so someone has to speak. And that's our second point. You need to speak. Someone has to go first. And you go first. It makes sense, if you stop and think about it, that God would be in our conversations. I'm turning over to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 4. Do you remember on Sunday morning in the Bible class hour, we talked about edification? And do you remember the definition that we use for edification? Maybe you wrote it down because it's good to remember. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I'm more like Christ. And we looked at this text in Ephesians 4. We looked at some other passages where Paul said, I want to see Christ formed in you. And so when people look at us, they ought to be able to see Jesus. But if you look at this text in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse number 11, it said, when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And why did he give them? For the equipping of the saints. Why does he want the saints equipped? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the edification of the body of Christ, the building up, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants us to be full grown in Christ. Verse 14 continues, that we be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So he says, well, we don't want to get tied up in this wickedness of this world and where all these deceivers are, but what do we do? What do we do? Here it is, verse 15. You see, this is a part of the result of being edified and built up like Christ. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That's one of the things that we do. The more we become like Jesus, the more we will speak the truth and speak the truth in love. We talked about that, I think, on Monday night, how important it is to speak in the right way. Edification, then, leads us to speaking. And we need to salt our speech with references to God and about our relationship with Him and that He's the source of good in our lives. And this should not be some difficult thing. And I'll tell you, we've got a problem right here. And the problem is, we got people out talking about God is in almost every sentence they speak. Well, God told me to do this. God led me to this. God made me do this. And like I heard one fellow say, you know, God made me have a wreck last week in order to get my attention. God made me have a wreck? Maybe you just weren't very careful. I don't know. People say strange things. And sometimes here's what we do. We think, I don't want to be classed like that. That, you know, these fanatics and sort of, you know, over-the-line people that, and they don't even know what they're talking about. Well, obviously, we don't want to be like that. But ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this to you tonight. The gospel belongs to us. It's not theirs. And it's time that this world heard from people who know the truth. And so we're people who speak the truth in love. That's our mission. I wonder if there's anyone in this assembly this evening who might have a favorite football team. Oh, there's a little chuckle because you know what I was getting at. You guys are all Longhorns. No, not Longhorn fans. Yeah, do you? And listen, football season just ended. Did you talk about the Aggies? Everywhere I'd go in this town, Aggie this, Aggie that. People got it on their bumper stickers. We talk about the things that we're naturally interested in. I want to see a show of hands of grandparents. If you have grandchildren, please hold up your hand. Okay, not many over here. Oh, okay. Yeah, a lot in here. This lady right here, you're a grandmother, aren't you? How many grandchildren do you have? Either one of you. Carol, go. You go first. Four. How many do you have? Five. Oh, my. Yeah. Well, we have six. And after we dismiss tonight, if you'd like to see the pictures of our grandkids, we'll show you the pictures. Here's the point. We talk about what we're interested in. Had lunch with Uncle Phil today. And I thought going into lunch, we're not going to talk about cars today. But we did. And we've had several conversations about cars this week. We talk about what we're interested in, don't we? And what should interest us more than the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so we speak about spiritual things. They should naturally come out in our conversations. This is not something that should be forced. It just should be part of what we do. But someone says, well, Brother Dawson, I don't know what to say. Well, let me help you a little bit on that. I'll give you a list of some things that you can say. You might want to write these things down, but these are things you probably already know about. You talk about God's Word. We speak God's Word. Well, maybe you're working with someone right now that is having issues in their family. You say, you know, there's some important passages here in Ephesians chapter 5 that just might help you if you read these passages, and maybe it'll help you with your family. So we point people toward God's Word. Here are people who are discouraged. Listen, if we've ever lived in a discouraging time in America, it is right now. People all over the country are discouraged by COVID and by the mask and by the problems in our schools, the problems on our streets. There's hope for people, and that hope is found in God's Word. We need to be speaking about God's Word. We need to talk about eternity with our friends. You know, in the past week, I've had three of my acquaintances die. None were members of our congregation, but three people died, and unexpectedly, four actually, just in the past week. And you know, maybe you've got a friend at work who just lost a loved one, and you need to talk to them about how God cares about your grief. God cares about the pain that you have. So we talk about God's Word. And you know, when you talk like that, you're helping people. And that's what people are looking for in our time. And when people look at your life, maybe you could give God the glory for good things in your life. How many years have you been married? For those of you who are as old as I am, Lee and I, we celebrated our 58th anniversary yesterday by going to Burger King for lunch. But that's all right. That's where she wanted to go. And I've had people in the past couple weeks say, hey, how long have you guys been married? 58 years. And you know why we're together after 58 years? The truths in this book. I'll give God the glory for the good that has come to our lives, the good that is found in our marriage. And you can do that. If when it comes to your anniversary or whatever it might be, you can look at things and say, you know, without God, we might not have made it. And so you can find ways to honor God in your speech. And then this, what about telling lost people that we're praying for them? Now, You probably shouldn't go up to someone and say, you know, I know for sure you're going to hell and I'm going to pray you'll change. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. But let me tell you a story about a fellow named Clarence. Clarence was baptized about 10 years ago. And his conversion was kind of unusual the way it came about. One of our young men, one of our deacons at the time, one of our deacons worked with him in the factory and one of the plants. And this fellow Clarence is telling this young man, who's one of our deacons, he says, you know, my little girl's in the hospital and it looks really serious. And Wesley says to Clarence, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for your little girl. And I'm going to ask our congregation to pray for your little girl. The little girl's name was India. And we even put it in our church bulletin. Everybody pray for Wesley's friend. His little girl is in the hospital. And you know, that got us a Bible study. And we were able to study with Clarence. And he obeyed the gospel. And his own church that he and his wife had been attending never even mentioned the little girl in their prayers. You think about that. Pray for lost people. Someone you know is got somebody in the hospital or they've just lost a loved one, tell them you're praying for them. And then you do that. You point hurting people to God's word, people who are grieving, and say there's comfort found there. You speak positively about things that are going on in your congregation. I have to tell you a little short story. It was Sunday dinner after church, not this past week. This actually happened a long time ago. It was presented to me as a true story. The family invited the preacher over. They sat down for Sunday dinner. A little 7-year-old Johnny says to his mom, Mom, this is fried chicken. Well, yeah. I thought you said we were going to have that old buzzard for dinner. That old buzzard was the preacher. And if you talk against the people in your congregation, if you talk against your elders or preachers, you're hurting the cause. That's why I say speak positively about things going on in your congregation. You can say simple things that show your commitment to God. You, at the end of the day, you say to your coworker, Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Or someone asks, we need a fourth for our bowling team on Wednesday night. I'd love to do that, but we have Bible class on Wednesday night. You're just letting people know that you are a Christian. It's natural for us to speak of spiritual things. And as we do that, it will open doors of opportunity for us. Here comes number three. Number three is to invite. That's our third word. And we talked last night about Philip, his example of speaking to Nathanael. Remember, Philip went up to him in John chapter 1, verse 45, and said, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Philip speaks positively about Jesus. And Nathanael, while he's skeptical at first, he goes with Philip and he learns. And so as we talk positively about spiritual things, go back to point number two, speak. As we speak positively about spiritual things, we then need to invite others to come and see. Ask them to come and see. And maybe let me give you some specifics that I think will help on that. Here are some things you can invite people to. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm not sure, you know, if they would respond. Well, they won't respond if you never invite them. And if you don't tell them something about what to expect here, they might not come. But here are some specifics. First of all, you can talk positively about a Bible class that you're attending. You can invite them to come and sit with you in Bible class and say, hey, Brother Curtis just began a brand new study on marriage, and it's really exciting. Why don't you come with me this coming Wednesday evening? And, you know, people come to things like that. I talked to a lady on the phone today and told her about a Bible class that I'm teaching next Wednesday night. And I'm hoping she'll come. I haven't seen this woman in more than 25 years, but I knew her from the past. And she said she's going to come next week. So maybe you can just talk about a Bible class and invite them to come with you. Talk enthusiastically about your worship services. Invite them to come and see for themselves. We have good Bible teachers here. We have preachers who know what they're doing, who know how to present the gospel in a way that will help us to learn. And, you know, most people would like to learn something about the Bible if they could, but they don't know where to go. And you know how to direct them to a place like this. Maybe there's a special series of lessons that you're having. Maybe some specific sermons on various topics. You can invite people to those things, but be excited about it. You know, I remember listening to one of our deacons. It's been about 8 or 10 years ago. We had someone in the building working on our sound system. And whenever we have someone comes in the building, we'll take one of our little cards and we'll say, hey, we'd love to have you come back on Sunday. And as I listen to this deacon, he's talking to this sound system guy, and he's talking the church down. Yeah, we have a lot of people here who really not very faithful, and they just kind of come and go. Well, that may be true. That may be true, but that's not the speech you ought to be given to someone that's a potential prospect. What about setting up teen devos or college studies? You guys are already doing that. One of the things that we do on a regular basis at Dallin Road is almost every Sunday night, we've been having some kind of a devo. It may be junior high, maybe high school, maybe college, but we do that almost every Sunday night. There's one of those groups that's meeting in someone's home. Someone says, well, I'd like to have the kids over to my house, but I wouldn't know what to teach. I wouldn't know how to do that. You want kids over to your house, you just say, hey, we're having pizza at our place tonight. Bring your Bible. And then you get someone to come and lead the devo. You don't have to lead the devo, but it's something you can do. These kinds of things are easy ways to engage people. And then you have your teenagers, you say to them, and listen, kids are the very best. Teenagers and college kids are the very best at inviting people to events. And I've seen that over and over again. If you tell your high school and college kids, hey, bring someone to this event, whether it's a devo, whether it's a special service, whatever it might be, and they'll show up every time bringing visitors. The importance of invitations just cannot be overemphasized. There was a survey that was done about 15 years ago. I don't know if the stats are still good, but about 15 years ago, it just asked people who were unchurched, would you attend services if a friend or a neighbor invited you to come? And 25% said yes, they would come. One of the reasons that people are not coming to church is because no one is asking them. And so we need to invite folks. And it's a pretty simple thing to do. You can create events, special events. Maybe something in your neighborhood. Maybe you want to have a prayer meeting at your house. And you get 4 or 5 Christians, maybe 8 or 10 at the most. But then you invite your neighbors. We're having a prayer meeting. I'm going to read the Bible a little bit and have some prayers. And if you've got any prayer requests, we'll be happy to pray for your request if you'll come to our house Thursday night. And I'll tell you who this really works well with. I've got on the slide there, pray for soldiers. You know, it looks like right now we're moving some troops into Eastern Europe. Maybe you have a neighbor or a friend that has a son or daughter in the military, and you say, hey, we're having this prayer meeting Thursday night at our house. I know your son is in the military. I know you're concerned about him. As part of our prayer meeting, we intend to pray for your son. And who would say, no, I'm not interested in that? Who would say that? You see, there are all kinds of ways that you can create events that will motivate people. But you've got to act. You've got to step out and invite people. You can show videos. There's all kinds of great videos. Some of your, maybe Curtis or Jacob did a special study here, and maybe you get folks to come and watch that video on Thursday night. Just any number of kind of events that you can do. You can do a group Bible study and say, hey, for the next six Thursday nights, we're going to be reading the book of Galatians, six chapters. We're going to read a chapter each week, and we'll learn some things that will help us in knowing about God. You see, there's so many things that we can do as special events. While we make special efforts to invite people for a gospel meeting, we just need to think in other ways of inviting folks to come. And I mentioned to you the other evening about this little card that we put together, and we have literally had thousands upon thousands, I think, at last count on this particular card. We had printed about 10,000 of these, and currently we're down to maybe about 1,500 of these, which says our people have just been flooding our community. What we do, we put these in stacks of five on a table in our foyer, and we ask everyone, pick up one of these stacks, and over the next 4 weeks, over the next month, pass these cards out to people. And on the front side, and you can see they're in color, I know you can't see much of it from here, but on the front side, it's got the name of our congregation, our location, our phone number, and our website, of course, and times of services. That's all there. But then on the back side of the card, if you're ever looking for a church where your kids can really learn the Bible, that teaches the truth from God's Word, where joy and forgiveness in Christ are real, with solid answers for troubled times, ever looking for a church that's a real family of caring Christians, I recommend Dallin Road Church of Christ. And there's a little blank space down here at the bottom. And when I get ready to give these out to someone, I already have my first name written there. And I put my cell phone number. You don't have to put your cell phone number. Maybe just put your name there, your first name. You know, but I've never had, and I've passed out hundreds and hundreds of these cards, and I've never had anyone call me and give me a hard time or anything like that. And someone says, well, that doesn't, you know, you have to go up to people you don't even know. It's not hard. You may think it's hard, but after a while it just gets to be fun. And you just go up to someone and say, my name is Max, I'd like to, well, don't say my name, say yours. My name is Max, and I'd like to invite you to Dallin Road Church. If you're ever looking for a church, this is the place you need to look for. And of all the cards that I've passed out, I only had one man. It was at the Kroger store. It was the Coca-Cola man. He was stocking the Cokes. And he said, he took the card and looked at it and said, you'd be better off to give this to someone else. And I think that was a fellow who probably really needed what we had to offer. But that's the only time I've ever had anyone turn it down. And our people distribute these all over the community. And we're getting contacts. And we're making converts. We're baptizing people, even in the midst of coronavirus. It's something you can do. You can invite folks. You don't have to have the card. But a card like this, maybe you've already got something like this, a card helps because it puts something in their hand, and they may just stick it in their purse or in their billfold or in their pocket, and they may even forget that you gave it to them. But you know, maybe it gets tucked away in a drawer somewhere, and in 6 months from now, that person's going through a crisis in life. They know someone invited them to a church to learn about God. And so maybe that's how that would work for them. Invite people to come. We've got one more, and that's welcome. And this is a big one. Four words to remember: shine, speak, invite, and welcome. You know, the scripture talks about those who come into our assembly. Over in the book of James, in James chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, these first four verses of this short book, James says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And there are other passages that talk about visitors who come into the assembly. But that's what James is talking about here. And he's talking about treating people in a proper way. And the lesson, of course, here is about partiality. Our lesson tonight is not about partiality. But if indeed we see someone who comes in ragged clothes, we don't bar him at the door or make him stand in the corner and give special treatment to someone who's well-dressed. We treat all people the same. But what I want you to see is that the Scripture addresses how we treat people who come into our assembly. And I want you to envision this. And listen, you folks have been so kind to Lee and me this week. We've enjoyed so much being with you and the time we've spent together in the evening, but also time during the day and meals at some of your houses. That's been a real delight for us. But let's say that someone invites you to a meal at their house. And you get there a little bit early, and the wife says, "Have a seat. My husband will be home in 5 minutes." So you have a seat, and the husband walks in the door 5 minutes later, and he walks right past you and doesn't say a word to you. Goes and gives his wife a kiss and hugs his kids. Wife asks him, "Did you have a long day? Was it hard?" And he asks her similar things like that. The kids all doing well in school, everything. Discuss all those things. Then it's time for dinner. And the wife says, "Come, everyone gather around the table." And you gather at a spot behind a chair. And he gives you a glowing look. A glaring look, maybe, is the right word. Like, "That's my chair." During the dinner, he talks with his wife, he talks with his kids, and when the meal is over, he says, "Kids, let's go into the family room and watch a movie." And you're left there. You're left there. It's you. You're going to go back to that house again? When you're neglected like that? When nobody pays attention to you? When nobody really welcomes you? The man of the house acts like you're not even there. I wouldn't go back to that house. They don't want me there. And did you know that's how some people feel when they come into an assembly? These people don't want me here. This is for the people who are already here. They have their cliques. They have their little groups. They don't want me. I walked in. Nobody said a word to me. I sat down. One person looked at me like, "You're in my seat. Move over." That may be all they hear. That is sad. And if you get around a lot, like Lee and I do, we visit a lot of congregations. Sometimes we'll walk in and nobody will say a word to us. And we walk out and hardly anyone will speak. We visited two churches in Florida just a week and a half ago. And those churches were welcoming. People came up and welcomed us and made us feel comfortable. We were glad we were there. But the idea of welcoming people is so critically important. We need to treat our guests with honor. Make sure that those who come to visit us are warmly welcomed as honored guests. We want them to know that we care about them. And why do we want them to know that? Because we do. We care about people. By your actions, you might be just the person who shows them what the gospel and the church and being a Christian is all about. We need to treat people with the same respect with which we would treat a guest in our home. Let me give you some things to think about as to how we should treat those who come into our assemblies. See if I can make this go forward. Try one more time. There we are. Here are three or four things you can do in order to welcome guests. Be sure to greet them and introduce yourself. And there's a couple techniques that you can learn on that. You go up to someone and say, my name is, and you tell them who you are and ask them their name, and then repeat their name to them. And maybe the person is Jim Johnson. Hey, I used to know a Johnson family that lived across town. Are you any relation to them? Now, why would you do that? Well, you're using their name, Johnson, so you remember their name later. Did someone maybe here invite you to come? If so, I'll find that person if you want to sit with them, but I'd like to have you come and sit with my family. So you can make people really feel welcome by the way you treat them. So make sure you greet them and introduce yourself. Take a moment to find out why they've come and what needs they might have. Have you been studying the Bible? We'd love to study the Bible with you if you'd be interested in something like that. You help people find a seat. You're courteous to them. You're nice to them. And what's the effect of all that? Let me tell you what coming into a new assembly is like, a place where you've never been. If you're not a Christian and you walk into this building, maybe it's the first time you've ever been in this building. It's like walking onto a stage in the middle of a play, because everybody there, they all know their positions. They know where they're supposed to stand. They know where they're supposed to go next. They know their lines. They know their role. Everybody knows. And just imagine if you walked onto a stage and there are 10 people, 10 actors on the stage, and you walk in, what do you do? You don't know what to do. You need someone to help you. We had one lady, and this has been, I guess, 5 or 6 years ago, who got to our parking lot maybe 15, 20 minutes before services. There were already several cars in the parking lot, but she sat there. And we had one of our women who is a greeter at the door, and she makes everybody feel welcome when they come in. That woman's name is Linda. But Linda saw that car pull in the parking lot, and the person in the car didn't get out. And they waited and waited and waited. And finally, they got out of the car and came to Linda's door, and Linda welcomed them in, made them feel comfortable, but then the question was asked, why did you wait in the car so long? She said, I was afraid. I didn't know what the people here would be like. I saw several people come in, but I was afraid to just walk in because I didn't know how people would treat me. She's a person of a different race. But people, they have a fear of coming into a place where they've never been. And so you need to start your welcome, even in the parking lot. If you see someone that you don't recognize as a member here, and you see them walking across the parking lot or up the sidewalk over here, introduce yourself right then and there and say, hey, we're glad you're here today. My name is... And then you walk them in the door, and maybe Jacob is standing out there in the foyer, and you say, Jacob, this is Mrs. Johnson, and this is her first time here. And Jacob then introduces and talks with her, and then maybe Jacob says, I want you to meet one of our elders, and here's Brother McCaslin. I want you to meet him. And why would you do something like that? Why would you pass them from one person to another? Why would you do that? Well, statistics have shown that if people come into a building and they don't meet anyone, they won't come back. But if they meet at least three people, they say, you know, I kind of know some people here now, and I'm going to come back again. They're more likely to come back, at least. And so let me suggest the most important part about this, about welcoming people, and that is stick with the 10-minute rule. And we have to tell our people this every once in a while. We have to go back and remind the people about the 10-minute rule. But that's what we have at Dowland Road. And what that means is when services are over, when the last amen has been said, you do not look for your friends and your buds. You don't look for your closest people that you love the most, maybe. You put on your guest goggles, and for 10 minutes, you scan the crowd, you look for anyone you don't know. and you walk up to them and you introduce yourself. And you do not let them get out. Do not let them get out without you introducing yourself to them. Now, if everyone's doing that, what's that going to mean? That means there might be several people waiting to meet this guest who's come for the first time. And I had a lady tell me one time, oh, that'd be terrible. That'd be terrible if you got all these people waiting to talk to you. I suppose for someone somewhere, they might think that was terrible. But I'll tell you what's terrible. It's when people walk in a church building and nobody speaks to them. And when services are over, they walk out and nobody speaks to them. I'm not talking about the person who comes in 5 minutes after services and then leaves 5 minutes before that last prayer. I'm talking about people who come in and nobody pays attention to them. You just cannot let that happen. You know, I hear people sometimes say, oh, Brother Dawson, I would like to go on a mission field somewhere. We've even got a song that has that kind of language about going on a mission field. I've been to Africa 8 times, worked in Zimbabwe, South Africa, Botswana, and we've gone over there for extended periods, 3-4 weeks at a time. And I've had people say, oh, I wish I could be in a mission field. I'll tell you what you can do. Your mission field can be right here, right inside of this auditorium. Put yourself on a mission that when a guest comes here, I'm gonna seek them out and I'm gonna make them feel comfortable. I want them to come back and I want them to know I want them to come back. And if I can help them in any way, that's exactly what I intend to do. So that's our 10-minute rule. And if you take care of all the guests in those 10 minutes, then you go and you talk to your friends, okay? So, number 4 words. Shine, speak, invite, and welcome. Which of those things can you not do? You can shine, you can live right. You can speak, you can talk about the church, talk about the Lord. You can invite someone. Brother Benjamin Lee, who preaches now up at West Main in Louisville, Benjamin Lee and I were at the Baptist Hospital in Beaumont about, I guess, 5 or 6 years ago. And we got on an elevator and there were 7 other people on the elevator. Cards came out immediately. I mean, where are they going to go? They're trapped for a few seconds at least in that elevator. And so Ben and I, we invited all 7 of those people to come to our services. And we said, and of course, Benjamin Lee, if you know him, he's a black man. We said, there's people there that look like Ben and people there that look like Max. And whoever you are welcome to come to Dallin Road Church. So invite, and then when people show up, you welcome them. Which of those things can you not do? We can do all these things. I told you they were simple. And these are things that we can do, and they work. That's the critical thing. You know, it's not some new theory that we're dreaming up and saying, well, you know, here's something we're trying. No, this works. This is where we get our contacts, by simply inviting people and then welcoming them when they show up. So, I don't know what I would have done if I'd been on that bridge in Detroit the day that Delitha Word died. I don't know what I would have done, but that's not the question. The question for me is, what will I do with the opportunities I have right now in this community and other communities where I may go? What am I going to do with the opportunities that I have right now to help the lost? And by the way, when I'm away in a gospel meeting or Lee and I are just traveling, I still distribute these cards and say, look here, dallinroad.com, that's a good website and one that's going to give you a lot of information that will help you to learn about God. I give those to sales clerks, whoever it might be. We're inviting people. We make noise in the community. This is one of the ways that you make noise. It's quiet noise, but it's effective. I hope you're convinced of that. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's not yet become a Christian. I hope you are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And listen, the time is now. Why do people wait? I don't know why we wait sometimes, but we're reluctant sometimes to make that step and to obey Jesus. Don't wait. If tonight you know that Jesus is the Christ, confess His name, be baptized into Him. We're here to help you with that. If you would come now, please, while we stand and sing, come now.